I suppose everybody in this audience this morning, especially the members of the church, have heard of the Restoration Movement. That was an endeavor to abandon denominational era and to go back to the New Testament in name, in doctrine, in worship, recognizing Jesus as the head of the church. No rule of faith but the New Testament. Prominent in the Restoration Movement were the Campbells, Thomas and his son Alexander. Barton W. Stone played a part, as well as Walter Scott. And there are others that could be named. But though they did a great deal, brethren and friends, in restoring New Testament Christianity, there are still things today in every congregation and in every generation that have to be restored. So the restoration movement is a continuous process. And I want to point out to you this morning some things, yea, seven of them, that desperately needed or needs to be restored in the church of Jesus Christ. One of those is service. They couldn't restore dedication, service, commitment for us. We have to do that ourselves. Jesus was a man of activity. He ministered wherever he went. He came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And the divine record says that he went about doing good, Acts 10 and verse 38. In Acts 1 and verse 1, Luke records all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And as disciples of Jesus, we're to be the same. Actively engage in ministering, in service, in the kingdom of God. Paul, in Acts 20, verse 19, served the Lord in all humility with tears. And he commends Epaphroditus in the second chapter of Philippians for his service, who regarded not his life, but supplied your lack of service unto me, Paul said. So as Christians, we are to serve in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord. And I think one of our failures today, brethren, as far as some of us are concerned, is a lack of activity, of giving our whole, giving 100% to the cause of Jesus Christ. Not just on Sunday morning or even Sunday night, but whenever there's an opportunity to do good, whether it be a church activity or helping some poor soul, we're involved as Christians in the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to restore service in the church. Number two, there's a need for the restoration of Bible knowledge. In 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And study to show thyself approved, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And on we could go of references in the Bible of the need to grow, to study in God's Word. Now, we used to be known back years ago as walking Bibles. I'm sorry to say that we can't be characterized that way anymore. I think there's been a trend over the last several years to get away from Bible study. In the homes, we don't have a time for study. We leave our study for Bible classes. Sometimes we don't prepare ourselves for them. But Sunday morning or on Wednesday night is all the time that we use or have for a study of the Word of God. And that's not enough, brethren. The Bible should be a book that's read regularly, yea, even daily, and studied. And we glean from its pages God's will and God's mind for us. There was a test that was given some few years ago. A group of students had entered one of our so-called Christian colleges. The test was very simple. Name the first six books of the New Testament. Who wrote the book of Revelation? Or what was the occupation of Lydia? Questions of that kind. These students, I'm told, failed, by and large, most of them failed, that simple Bible quiz. Now, there's no justification for that. Some of us like the fellow that came to the preacher. He was all excited. He came to the preacher. He said, I got in a discussion a while ago with some folks on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, I just wrapped them around my little finger. The preacher had never been able to do quite that well in his argumentation or discussion of the Bible on the Holy Ghost baptism. He said, what in the world did you tell him? He said, I told him that there was only one case of Holy Ghost baptism in all the Bible, and that was on Ananias and Sapphira, and it killed them both. Well, I would imagine that would dumbfound anybody. But let's learn the Bible so we can defend it, so that we can teach others what God requires of them, so that we can stabilize ourselves, that we be not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Brethren, there's a need for a knowledge of the Word of God in the church today. And it has to be done by all of God's people. It's a slow process. It doesn't come overnight. But if we apply ourselves, you'll be amazed how much we accumulate in a very short period of time. Know the Bible. There's a need for the restoration of Bible knowledge. Number three, we need a restoration of the priesthood of all Christians. In the New Testament, every Christian was a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, verse 9, Peter calls us, in verse 5, a holy priesthood. In verse 9, a royal priesthood. There's not any distinction made in the Scriptures of the clergy and laity. That's denominational jargon. In the Bible, all of us are clergymen. We're God's heritage. And if I remember right, that's the word which means clergy, heritage, in 1 Peter chapter 5. So all of us are on equal plane or par before God Almighty. You don't have the preacher at one echelon and the members of the church at a lower one. We all stand on the same plane before God Almighty, and the Lord accepts us equally. I was down in Tennessee some years ago, and there was a preacher who came to Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, seeking support from one of the black churches there, the only black church there. And we were over. He asked us to come over and to discuss some things. So one of the members and I went over to the black congregation. And we were talking about the needs and so forth. I don't remember the context of how we got involved. But anyway, I was over there as one of them. And after the discussion was over, one of the black brothers introduced me to this preacher as the preacher over to the First Street congregation in Lawrenceburg. I'll never forget this. He put his hands over his face. He said, "Oh, my." He said, "I didn't know you were a preacher. I thought you were just an ordinary member." Well, I thought so too, ladies and gentlemen. You know, when God made man, he didn't take one little pile of dust and make a preacher, and another pile of dust and make someone else. We all are the same before God, and we live by the same law before God, and are to walk the same way before Jehovah. As priests, we study, we learn, we work, we serve, we pray, we visit, we work, whatever, in the church of the Lord, as priests of God. And if you need to pray, let me tell you something. You don't have to call a preacher to pray for you. Now, there's not anything wrong with calling brethren, asking to pray. But really, the preacher's prayer, and sometimes it won't go as high as yours. But the preacher's prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is not any more acceptable to God than yours. And when you're lying there on the bed of affliction and you're sick, whether it be the hospital or your own home, you're a priest. And God will hear your prayer. Now it's fine for a Christian, a preacher, an elder, anybody to come and we pray together. And I'd want that if I were lying there, that you pray. I chose an interest, a concern, a love, and I think it's needed. But let me tell you something. You don't have to wait till the preacher comes in order to pray to God Almighty, because you're a priest and on the same praying terms as the preacher is. We need to restore the priesthood of all Christians in the church of the Lord. And everybody realizes his responsibility and duty and function to serve to the utmost of his ability in the kingdom of God. But again, another thing that we need restoring in the church of the Lord is the church standing for something. Brethren, I've been around several years. I have some insight into the growth of the church since the Restoration Movement began. I know what was preached in years gone by of this century by reading books and being associated with older preachers who, most of them, have died and left this world. But I know this one thing, that the church is here today because of the fight that those people made through past years. We inherited a great legacy. You see churches of Christ all over this country today. How did they get that way? Because of the struggles, because of the battles that were fought for truth and right. The church stood for something, and people recognized, realized what the Church of Christ believed and what it stood for. And there seems to be a trend today, at least among many, to sell out, compromise, to get along, to be just another denomination among denominations. And we've got to be different. You hear me? We have got to be different. The Church of Christ has to stand apart from the denominational world, and it has to stand for truth and right and preach and proclaim the unadulterated gospel or doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the other night, while in New Albany, Indiana, across the river from Louisville, Well, last Sunday night, I was watching Herald of Truth. I hadn't seen it on television for several years. I remember when E.R. Harper preached on Herald of Truth, some of the finest sermons you ever hear. E.R. Harper was a powerful preacher. E.R. Harper's sermons were filled with scripture, Bible. You know that if you heard them. But it's not like that anymore. You know what they talked on last week? And certainly this is an important theme, but not for a program like that. How to think better of yourself. Now, Norman Vincent Peale could have done a much, much better job. So could some other preachers of the denominational churches. In that whole discussion, there was probably a couple reference to scriptures, and one of those was misapplied. At least one, maybe both. He read into Zacchaeus what Zacchaeus didn't feel good about himself. Now, you have to surmise that. You have to presume that. But he's talking about how to feel good. You know, it just made me sick. Here was an opportunity. Now, I don't agree with the organizational arrangement, but nevertheless, here was an opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ, to tell men and women what's right doctrinally, what they must do to be saved, how to live before the Lord, and they didn't do that. It's no wonder a lot of churches have been turned off from the Herald of Truth, even those who supported it in years gone by. Brethren, listen, we've got to stand up for Christ. And I read this statement in a paper. You know, there's a tendency to want to win friends for ourselves. We're concerned about what people think about us. And this man said he's not interested in winning friends to himself. He's interested in winning friends to Jesus Christ. And that's right. And we shouldn't be so much concerned about what the world thinks of us, but rather what the world thinks of Christ. And we need to get people pointed in that direction, ladies and gentlemen, toward Jesus Christ, condemn error, point out their unrighteousness, and direct them toward truth. And that's the church standing for something. We need to stand up for the truth. Concerning worship, stand up for truth. Concerning the organization, stand up for truth. Concerning what people must do in order to be saved. And we don't apologize for it. And there's no reason in the world to get in the pulpit and apologize for the oneness of the church. There's only one church. And there's only one gospel. And there's only one Christ. And there's only one way to heaven. And that's what the Word of God teaches. And all of us have to walk the Lord's way in order to be saved. The Church of Jesus Christ must stand for something. It has to be unique. If we're just like everybody round about us, there's not any beacon light shining in the world. We don't have anything to offer that's any different or any better than anybody else. But if we stand for truth and for right and the old Jerusalem gospel, in the maze of error and confusion, we can show people what's right, that's logical and true and factual. And they can plant their feet on it. And they can stand on it. And they can believe in it and be sure about it. And I'm glad for a doctrine like that. I want to know what's right and wrong. I don't want any guesswork. I don't want any maybes. I want to know what's right. And the Church of Christ needs to restore that certainty and that absoluteness. And we're not getting that, brethren, in so many places today. We need more faith in God, another thing, and less in men. Now, men have their place in the kingdom, and we're to esteem and respect one another. Elders in the church are to be esteemed, as Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The preachers ought to be respected for their work's sake. Every member of the body of Christ should be respected and esteemed. But let me tell you something. After it's all said and done, we need to see what God has to say about it and stand with Him above everybody else, even including the ones that are most dear to us. There's a statement back in the book of Psalms, 118 and verse 8. I want you to remember it. The psalmist said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." And that's right. You know, man can let you down. And I've been disappointed in some men through the years. I've seen some great men falter. And I never forget what Homer Haley said years ago. He said, "All men have feet of clay." And you think about that. That's so. Is there anyone that's any more wise than Solomon? Any more strong than Samson? Any more devoted than David? Any more brazen and bold than Peter? Solomon and all his wisdom went into idolatry for a while anyway. Samson, he was the one who gave away the secret of his power, guilty of immorality. Here was David, committed adultery and had Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, put to death on the front lines. And here was Peter, who swore and cursed and denied the Lord. And those men, great men indeed, faltered. That's why we can't put too much confidence in men. And ladies and gentlemen, if our religion revolves around man and the man goes awry, where is our faith? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 or verse 4 there, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God." That's right. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ, and ourselves your servants." Let's build people's faith around Christ, and He'll never let you down. I might let you down. Some other person may let you down. But if your faith's in Christ, you'll always have someone to stand on, to believe in, to live for. Down in the South some years ago, there was a church who was built around the personality and popularity of the preacher. And you know, sometimes, brethren, we can get preacher-itis, that everything we do in the church is around the preacher. As long as he's doing it and he suggests it and he believes in it, we rally around him. And we're ready to work and to serve. But get him out of the picture and we quit. I've seen people come to church as long as their favorite preacher was there. But when he was removed from the scene, they quit. I've seen people who took stands on certain issues as long as the preacher stood there. But when he changed his position, they changed. Do you hear me? And that's faith in the wrong place, isn't it? And so this church was built around this preacher. And he did a good bit of flattery. Even the denominational people thought a lot of him and talked about how wonderful he was. Well, I grant that we shouldn't be a Brussels sprouting personality in the neighborhood. And we should be liked as far as possible. Because I always remember what Jesus said, "Woe when all men speak well of you." Now that's something to consider too, brother. But this church had a little trouble. In fact, The elders wanted to remove him. He'd been there several years, and get another one. They talked to him privately and said, "Now, you've been here a good while, and we think it'd be better to make a change." And they have that prerogative. I know it deflates our ego. But they wanted to remove him, and they thought everything was going to be all right. And he started talking among the people. And before you know it, he split the church. And he had everybody crying, and on Sunday morning here they were coming, and up women are crying, and the tears down their cheeks. And they were got him around the neck, and everybody was hugging him and kissing him, and he turned over half of that church against the elders and left. That place is in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And the church that's now there that he started as a result of that split is Pulaski Avenue in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. Now, brethren, the faith is in the wrong place. And I don't have to open up a paper and read a paper to know which way I'm going religiously or what I'm going to believe. See what God says. That doesn't mean the papers don't serve a place. They do. And I don't have to determine what the president or the Bible department of some college is going to say or what they believe. It's what the book says. And some of these fellas, they go to school, you know, and they come back out as though that they have the infallible way pointed out to them by the professors of college. And those professors, they may be as liberal and loose as can be, when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible. Let me tell you, brethren, the history of papers and schools have been toward apostasy. You just think about it. Not all, but by and large, back through the years, the papers and the schools have been the culprits in contributing to the digression and apostasy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what I'm talking about. There's too much faith in men and not enough in God. And if we'd open the book and study for ourselves and let man, let him go on some other direction, we see what the Bible says. And we stand there. But again, time's getting away. We need more, ladies and gentlemen, personal purity in the lives of members of the church. Keep thyself pure, Paul said to Timothy. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Every form of evil. Keep away from it. Remain or stay aloof from places of ill repute, or that would hurt our influence as a Christian. Brethren, I can remember back 25 years ago or 30, what was preached and practiced by and large in the church. And one thing was, if it destroys or hurts or influence, we stay away from it. And there hasn't been that too much preaching along that line. Not enough anyway, in the last few years. Now we got to make judgments. And I don't think we have to be ascetics or hermits in order to be Christians. There are many things we can do that are wholesome and good, and we need to do those at some time. Recreation and entertainment, social activity. Yes. But let's see that they're wholesome and uplifting rather than destructive. We need personal purity. But brethren will steal at times, lie, cheat, drink socially, go to the disco dances, see pornographic movies in the movie houses and on the HBO that some of us have got in our homes. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have HBO in our home, but what are we watching on? Somebody said, "Preacher, I got it there for the sports." Well, fine. Nothing wrong with that. Providing we use some judgment in that, even if it not go overboard. But listen, we got some of these things. We never have any regulations of our children. And we can be gone, and they turn on these things and watch them, and we don't even know that they're observing. We don't even know they've been watching these. And I'm just saying that in the life of a Christian, there has to be personal purity if we're going to have any influence and impact in the world in which we live. Philippians 2:15 says that we be blameless and harmless, the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are we blameless? Are we harmless? Are we without rebuke? We got to be people who are pure in heart. One other thing, and then I'm going to quit. And that is, we need more spiritual conversation. Now, I enjoy talking sports, politics. I enjoy talking about various things in this old world. But, ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be more discussion among us of this book. And there just isn't that much. We don't talk about text, chapters, church progress and church growth. We can talk about problems and faults and shortcomings. We can spend a great deal of time on little old trivial things. And we can talk about whether a woman should wear a hat. And I'll tell you what. We can preach on should a woman wear a covering, and everybody and his uncle will come and listen to him. We can talk on something else that's far more reaching. Nobody's interested much in that. We need to talk about spiritual things. Spiritual things. On the law of God we should meditate day and night in Psalms 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison at midnight there in Philippi, in the 16th chapter of Acts, they prayed and sang unto God. What would we have done? What would we have done? When you look, brethren, at the first century Christians, there was a characterization of their lives where the kingdom was foremost in their minds. On their hearts, well, how are we going to save our souls? I said, that's true. How are we going to promote the cause of Christ? I know that's true. And we need to have more of that in our hearts today. And I believe if we talk about Christ more among ourselves and out here in the world, that we're going to have a greater influence and win some to Jesus Christ. And brethren, I've said it, and I want you to listen to it. We have got to change our approach, because we don't talk about Christ. We talk about the church all the time. Don't we? We don't say much about the Holy Spirit. We talk about church. And there's nothing wrong with church. That's part of the Bible. That's part of God's scheme. But bless your heart, in the New Testament, the emphasis was on Christ, what he's done for me, who he is, and that's what we've got to do. Spiritual conversation. I talked long enough. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loved you, died for us. He wants you to be saved. He's ready to receive. He'll cleanse every sin. Forgive every transgression and make you one of his own. He'll put peace in your heart, hope in your soul. That's what the Lord provides for us and makes life meaningful unto us. Give us something to stand on, something to live for. Look forward in anticipation of that day to come. One great eternal day, glorious indeed. That's what the Bible says. And we should appreciate it and rejoice in it. Will you come today, right now, and be baptized into Jesus Christ upon your place of repentance? If you're an early child of God, will you come and be restored to your first love? Too many of us, brethren, sin and never make any repentance whatsoever, any confession. We just go on and sin and keep sinning and never make any change. That's not going to take us to heaven. We can't go that way. If we sin, we've got to confess our sin and repent of those things and start living different than what we have done in order to be saved in the eternal life.